Oh, the devil's like an old roaring lion whose teeth is about to fall out, and you don't have to worry about him. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying there's a lion out there who is on the prowl, and he devours whomever he can. Now, they lived, the reason some preacher may have come up with that erroneous idea that the Bible is saying this old lion can only roar now, and that's the way the devil is. No, he can devour you and destroy you. The Bible says the thief comes not, but for what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he is about doing in every person's life. And he can do it easily in some people's lives. And in other people's lives, he doesn't have a prayer. Because they've learned how to build spiritual resistance in their life. And Satan can roll over so many unbelievers and believers who will not learn how to resist the devil, so he can't do what he wants to do. If you could put yourself in this culture, they had lions. They live with lions. The book of Proverbs says, the sluggard says, I can't go to work today. There's a lion in the streets. Have you ever read that proverb? Because lions did come into their villages and did devour their people. I just did a little research, and did you know there are man-eating lions today that have killed one lion's killed, the one I saw the most had eaten 90 human beings. 90. And in Africa and other places where this is a real threat, I mean, they have to go, when they go outside, they have to be aware there is a lion. I read one lion after another lion, one ate 50, one ate different ones. I mean, they kept count. And these people had to go against lions. And here's what this scripture is saying. In Peter's day, they had lions in Palestine. Did you know that? They had them. The kings would go out and hunt them. And often the hunting of a lion was the sign of the strength of a king. And I understand from what I read that single-handedly some men with one spear kill a lion charging at them. They can do that to prove their manhood. How many men would we have here? Not me. So this scripture is not saying he's just an old roaring lion that's too old to hurt you. He's saying this is something that you better be sober about, you better be vigilant about, because that's the way your adversary is, the devil. He is on the loose to devour you if he can. So does that not paint the picture for us as Christian men and women that I don't want to fall prey to that lion? I've been in the ministry for 42 years, and I have seen Christians who were strong as any Christian that I believed. And I bet you Mary Strait would say amen to this. For years and years and years, that was a strong Christian man or woman, to only in their later years to fall prey to Satan and to come up under his jaws, and their lives were destroyed, and also their children's lives, and also their family's lives, because they did not know how to resist the devil. So how to resist the devil. So this is going to be the introduction. And I wanted to say the most important thing first, even though it doesn't occur that way in my outline, because I want you to get this in your heart and really say, I've got to learn this. Now, the word resist, and a number of Greek scholars, they say this would be a good rendering of it. When it says resist the devil, it would be saying get in his face and stop him. And say to him, you're not going past me into my home, into my family. You are responsible for getting in his face and learning how to stop Satan. Now, that's what I remember this incident. Mary Strait will remember this. Some people we grew up, went to school with, we all got married early. We didn't have good sense. Our spouses had less, or we wouldn't have gotten married so early maybe. But anyway, we all got married early, and most everybody made a wreck out of their marriage, you know, in just a few years, except Tom and Linda. And it wasn't Tom's doing that kept them stable, I can tell you that. Amen. But anyway, so what a guy graduated with me and married somebody a few years younger than him. I mean, they got married, they were in love, and then in a few few years, they were choking each other, kicking each other, taking drugs and doing all kinds of things with each other. And so the woman eventually wanted out of this crap and took refuge at David and Mary's house. And so the guy, who was rather formidable as a man and later became a policeman and was a very rough kind of character, he hears that this guy, that his wife is taking refuge at David and Mary's house, and so he comes to get her. And he walks to the door, and Brother David stands at the door, and she's crying and telling the story how physically abused she has been and things like that. And so he comes up and says, "Get out of the way. I'm coming to get my wife." And Brother David says, "This is my home. You're not coming in it." And he stood there and looked at him for a minute and backed off. If you learn to resist the devil, that's exactly what you will do spiritually. You'll stand in his face and you'll say, "You're not coming here. You're not coming to take my wife. You're not coming to take my family. You're not coming to take my children. You're not coming to take my life. You're going to stop here." That's what, and what does God say if you learn to do this? He will flee from you. So this is what we've got to learn, how to resist the devil. And there's a lot more to this that I can do in one sermon, so I'm just going to preach till about, I feel like that you've had enough, or I've had enough, or Carol's had enough, or whoever, and stop there. But I'll have a lot more to say about this in the two or three Sundays that follows this, because I want all of us to learn. At my age, I feel more that I need to resist the devil than ever before. I feel more now with the declining abilities that I have, that I need more spiritual ability ever, so that I could be what God wants me to be and keep Satan out of my life personally and out of the life of my family. So, is this clear? Okay, that this is what we're wanting to do with this message. Now, the first thing that I wanted to say about resisting the devil is you do not have a chance of resisting the devil. It is impossible if you are outside of authority. If you do not understand authority and you're willing to function in it and do and learn what it means to truly be submissive to God, you cannot resist the devil. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. But if you don't submit to God, you resist the devil, and what happens? He rolls over you. But it's just like the man, the priest, who heard the Apostle Paul said, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to come out of this person." And man, they just collapse, and Satan and the demon spirits came out of them. But here's another guy seeing this, and he said, "Let me listen to Paul. He claims in the name of Jesus," and they fall out. So he says, "I'm going to pull this off now." And so he says, "I've learned it, how to do this. All you got to do is say, 'In the name of Jesus, leave.'" And so when a demon presents itself to him, he and his six or seven sons are there, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I adjure you to come out of this man." And what happened? Somebody tell me what happened. Here's a guy totally unsubmitted to God. He doesn't even know God. And he tries to pull that off because he's got the right words. But let me tell you, Christian friend, even though you know God, if you're not submitted to him, it won't work for you either. Because Satan knows you're not under the authority of God. So here's what it means to be under God's authority. It means that, number one, you're under his word. How could you be under the authority of God if you're not under the authority of his word? And this is why the struggle we're having with homosexuality and so much in churches. I saw one of my dear friends had just married two lesbians and was willing to put it on Facebook and share what he was doing with a big, broad smile on his face. I want to tell you, my heart sunk when I saw that. Because at one time, he wouldn't have dared to do something like that. He wouldn't have wanted to do something like that. But in the culture that he's in the denomination that he's in, they even ordained some homosexuals. So he fits right in there now. He's willing to do that. He is not under the authority of God by doing that. And so if you're under God's authority, you're saying, if God said it, what? If God said it, I want to try to do it. You know, I believe it, and I'm going to do it as best as I know how. So being under the Word of God. It is a sham to say you're under God's authority and not being under His Word. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Put me in a place of authority, and yet what? And yet you won't do what I have said. What my Word says you won't do. But you want to say I'm under the authority of God. You're not. So in order to be under the authority of God, you have to be under His Word. You have to be under the movement of His Spirit. How many of you have ever felt the Holy Spirit moving you to do something and you just outright said no? Anybody here? Me. I learned not to do that because you don't have power in your own self. You have to. All your power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And you shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You won't have power until He does. But when He comes upon you because you are under His authority, then you will have power. And then you can deal with demonic spirits. And then you can get them out. Then you can see people healed. Then you can see the miraculous and the supernatural in your life. But not if you will not get under the authority of God. Jesus made two statements about people who had the most faith He had ever seen in all of Israel. Do you know who they were? One was a woman and one was a man. And the centurion was the man. He was a Roman soldier. He had 100 men up under him. And he sent leaders from the synagogue that he had financed and given his money to get the Jews to build up a synagogue. And he had a servant, that was so dear to him, and he wanted him to be saved. And so he said, "Go tell the master, you know, all he's got to do is come under, he doesn't have to come to under my roof. All he's got to do is say the word." He said, "Because I'm a man in authority too. And I got 100 soldiers, and I say, hey, you go and do this. Hey, you go, you stay here." He said, "I understand what authority is. I understand how it works, that I have authority over these men, and you have authority over demon spirits. You have authority over sickness. You have authority over all the works of the devil. So if you say the word, it'll get done. I'm a man under authority. I understand how it works." Listen to this. Everything God does, He does through authority. Everything Satan does, he does through rebellion to authority. Do you see that? I remember my dad telling me to do things, and I'd say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir," as long as he was there in front of me. But when he left, I might look over at Tom Davis and say, "Let's get out of here. We ain't doing this," you know. Or Jim Davis or one of those guys. I remember dad telling me something. That's exactly what I told my friend as soon as dad left. I was in rebellion. How many of you know I got really blessed of God after that? No, I didn't get blessed of God. I got hurt by Satan, and he would have devoured my life, and I wouldn't be standing up here in front of you today preaching God's word if I had not got under the authority of God and asked God and repented and did things that I needed to do as a young man, a teenager, and as a young man again, and even as a medium-aged man. And all my life, I've had times when I had opportunities to get outside of God's authority, but I want to get up under it, okay? Because there's protection and provision there. Now, God has delegated authority in five areas. And these are the ones you need to be sure that you deal with. The first one is the church. The Bible says that I'd have you know this, that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and in the church, God has delegated authorities. The authorities He's delegated are pastors, elders, and then everybody that they have passed on leadership to, so that leadership goes down into all the congregation through appointing people in areas of service. Like, for example, the Bible says in the two verses I'm sharing with you today about this in the church, the Bible says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow considering their manner of life, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he was saying is, really pay attention to the ones that I put in leadership over you that's in the church, the local church that you're in, because they are giving out God's word, and they have faith. And if they don't have faith, then you can't follow a man that doesn't have faith. But he says, considering their faith and their manner of life, follow them. Then in the next passage, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, because they are the ones that are watching for your souls. And let them lead you so that they won't be filled with grief at your disobedience, and they will have grief when they see the results of that in your life. That's basically what that verse is talking about. So here's the thing about, you need to have a relationship with a pastor and a church and leaders in the church and those that have been pointed in various places in the church. You need to have relationships there to really be able to resist the devil. You can't do it by yourself. You never were meant to do. Neither is a pastor meant to resist the devil by himself. With this, you know how the ancient people fought lions? They didn't do it by themselves. When these Africans went out to kill these man-eaters, one man didn't go out there in the bush to do it. 10 men went, 20 men went, and they would stand shoulder to shoulder and try to get that lion out of his lair wherever he was. And as he rushed on one of them, and that's what a lion will do when he has been injured or hurt, he'll pick out the one he thinks is the easiest target, and he will go for him. He's still doing that. When we see our brothers and sisters falling down in their spiritual lives, they're about to be attacked. And we need to come alongside of them and to help them, because no one is going to be able to stand against the devil alone, especially when they get separated, offended, hurt, or whatever in their lives. They're going to be a target of the devil. And so you really need, I can't tell you how many times, some people just shared with me a need of someone they love that they're trying to minister to that used to be members of our church. And now they have the weight of an approaching death falling upon them and no one to minister to them. Who do they call for? The people that used to be in their life, that are not in their lives anymore. And because they need that person now in their life, you see. Listen, you may not think you need to be in a church, but you need to be in a church. And I need to be in a church. I'd have no one to yell at. No. I'd have no one to work with, to help, to move with. And I don't want to be by myself. And this is God's idea. You know, it's not my idea, but this is God's idea of how spiritual leadership and authority works. And so when you get out from under that, Satan comes in. King Saul was the king of Israel, and everybody was supposed to be under his leadership and so forth and so on. And he got out of God's will himself, and he lost the kingdom. He lost his life. He lost Jonathan, his son. He lost his other son. He lost the other son. Got his head cut off, nailed up to the wall, because he got out from under authority. So we, in doing that, we have to recognize leaders in the church. And, you know, everyone who's works in a department or in any area in the church, they have authority in the responsibility. If you take a responsibility in the church, you have authority in that area. And it all has to work under the leadership and the pastor, that sort of thing. And so when you go around that, it's going to all unfold on you sooner or later. So the first area of life is in the church. The second one is in the home. I wanted to bring an umbrella today to illustrate this, but let's act like I got an umbrella. Okay? Can you see it there in your mind's eye? All right, the Bible says, I'd have you know this, that the head of every man is Christ. So I got my umbrella up because God has given me authority. It's a picture of authority, and I'm under the cross. Now I've got, and then the Bible says, and the head of the woman is, okay, so Carolyn, hold your umbrella up. She's got an umbrella. She's got one too. Now, and then Carolyn has some, when we have children in the home. Thankfully, we don't. I mean, they've all grown up and they're out on their own, you know. So, but let's say that Tanya was still in the home. Tanya will come up here now. Okay, let's pretend she's not all grown up. But so you hold up your umbrella, Carolyn. Okay, so there. Now, so here she is, you know, under the umbrella of us as family. And so here I, Carolyn, give her some order to do something.
Would you go and welcome someone in the back?
Okay, you welcome them. Okay, you can come back, though. Okay. Okay, yeah, come back now. I'm illustrating something, okay? All right, Carolyn's representing my authority. So Tanya's under Carolyn's authority and also under mine. And because I'm a man of God and following God, she's under God's authority, and she is pretty safe. All right, but now I want to show you something, how authority in the home sometimes gets messed up. Carolyn, walk right over there. You say, Daddy, I don't want to go.
Daddy, welcome back.
Well, baby, you don't have to. Now, whose authority are you under?
Nobody.
Well, you're acting like you're under mine, but you're not, really, because you have split our authority.
Wait.
I'm preaching, Carolyn. Okay. So what I'm showing right now, what I'm showing right now is how authority messes up in the home. If Carolyn, Carolyn has given her the right direction. Just receive, babe. I'm preaching. Okay. So we've broken up our authority here. And kids do this all the time. So they if they can break us up in our authority.
Parents allow the kids to do that.
Okay. I'm preaching this, okay. All right. So, yeah, that's true. But what I'm saying, everybody under authority will try to split those that are in authority to get their own way if they're rebellious in their heart. That's my point. I'm getting it, okay? Okay, good. So sometimes children are really good at doing this. They can do it. And they did and that because I'm an easy mark. So when our kids were at
easy
I was. Okay. So you guys can sit down now. Okay. You see, that'll get away from me in a minute quickly. But that happened all the time. Carol would say something and I'd rescind it. And I wasn't showing, and often Carol was right and so about things, so I would rescind things that she was saying, and I should have been supporting her, knowing that that's right, you know, that is right. And so that's what we should do. Now, it can work out differently than that. Let's say I get out from under the authority of God. Carolyn is going to have trouble now, not because she's done anything wrong, but because I've done something wrong. When a man does not live before God the way he should, his children are going to suffer. His wife's going to suffer. I mean, that's a good place to clap if you want to. Because the man is supposed to be standing there against the devil, facing him off, saying, you're not getting to my wife. You're not getting to my kids. I'm going to face you. And then the wife, when she's under his authority, man, they're stronger than ever then, see. But if she rebels against the man's authority, then she gets out from under that, and then the kids suffer. The kids really get it. I want to tell you, this is the way it works. And just as soon as a man straightens his act up before God, you'll see his wife and children begin to respond to that. But if he doesn't, they're out there facing the devil themselves. And there are some women who have to do that today. They have to do it without the benefit of a spiritual head or covering or leader that could be such a help. And that's why the church is so important to those single women or those who have unbelieving husbands. Amen. That's so true, isn't it? Okay, so that's the home, the church and the home life. Then the next institution is the government. This smites my heart sometimes because I'm pretty sure that I've messed up here a few times. Listen to what the Bible says about government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, there is a limit to that subjection, and that's when those authorities tell you to break the commandments of God. But let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, what this is saying is this. Do you know why God gives us unrighteous leaders? And we have them. We have them. But how did they get in office? I have a feeling that God gives us the leaders that we want as a whole. And America wants to go away from God as a whole. And so God gives them the leaders that they elect, that they appoint. But in the sense of authority and all things, God has appointed their rulership until his people learn, I don't want to go that way any longer. That's why if God's people who are called by his name will repent and turn from their wicked ways and call out on God and pray and humble themselves, God says, then I will heal the land and I can give you good leaders, good rulers in your country. And I can appoint really good ones. But if you're going to go your own way and do what you want to, then I'll let you have what you deserve. And you'll see how well you like that. That's kind of what happens. Read all of the Israel of history. They would get away, start serving idols, and God would give them a wicked ruler, and he would make their lives miserable. And years would go by until they cried out to God and then repented, and then God would raise up a deliverer. That's what the Judges was all about, to show us that book of Judges, one deliverer after another. God would send, but they wouldn't last long because the people would want to go their own way again and serve other gods, and then God would let them have a leader that just made their lives miserable. And so in our country, we have got to convince other churches and ourselves first and everybody else, we need to get under the authority of God. And what God says in his word is important for our nation to follow. Righteousness exalts a nation. It builds it up. But sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. And they're going to fall down as a result of it. So these government leaders we have to go along with. As a matter of fact, when we have government leaders that are not what they should be, what should we do, Thomas? You don't know. Well, you do, I know that you know. When we have unrighteous leaders, pray for them. Yeah. Oh, that's okay, brother. That's all right. I know that you know the answer to that question. We pray for them and ask God, if they won't change, then let their office be short. And let God replace them with someone who will follow God. We've got to, by prayer, just go for it. And pray and pray like this movie that we're encouraging you to watch and see the power of consecrated, like Elijah prayed. He was a man, what does the Bible say? He prayed earnestly, effectively, until God shook his nation. And so we need to pray that way. Then the last is in business. Now, this is the one that for a lot of us is going to be so difficult. Because if God has placed someone over you in the business world, in the arena where you make a living, how you relate to them is extremely important to God. God has an investment in it. The Bible says, and you servants who have masters according to the flesh, honor them and do what they say so that the word of God will not be, can you finish it? The word of God will not be blasphemed. What does that mean? Here's a guy. He hires a Christian guy, gives him something to do, and the guy understands it, and so the master leaves or the boss leaves. He comes back, and there's the Christian guy over there sitting down doing something else. And so he says, didn't I tell you to do this? You know, and he said, yeah, I did. I'll get on it. Then he comes back and sees that happening over and over. What does he think? He thinks, I hired this Christian. Christians are... See, and God said, don't let my word be blasphemed by your unfaithful behavior on your job. But do your work there how? As if what? As if you're working for God. So this guy comes back and he sees you always on the thing that God, that he's put you on. And he thinks, man, that guy is a good worker. He says, you know, I really like the way you work. I mean, you stay on it. Why, you know, what's made you this way? Then this guy's got a chance of saying, You know what? God has told me to work for you as if it was God himself. How do you think that's going to make an employer feel? I mean, if you actually do that, I mean, he's going to want to promote you. It's what he's going to want to do. Now, if he's just a very wicked man, God may allow you to be moved to someplace else where you could do better. And that's always a possibility. And that's why I think, you know, that if you have confidence in your church, and I'm mentioning this because that's the arena that we're talking about too, but I would go to a church where I had confidence in the pastor and in the leaders of that church and in the people that work there. I wouldn't stay 1 minute in a place I didn't have those kind of feelings. And I would tell anybody who's visited with us that same thing, that if you really don't feel a confidence in the people that are here in the church, those who are given different things to do, this is not the place for you, for sure. You know, and if you don't have confidence in me as a pastor, then this is certainly not the place for you. And so the same thing is on your job. If you can't have confidence in the guy and you can't work under his authority without a constant problem in your life, I'd say God's telling you to pray and ask him to move you. But let God do that. Let God be the one who does this. Now, those are some things that I mentioned here because this is what I'm saying to begin with, that we have no authority over the devil, and we can't resist him unless we're under the authority of God. And these are the four or five areas in life that you're going to have to work with in order to remain under the authority of God. And I've been in all situations in my life where I was in places where in each one of these that was uncomfortable at different times. And I've learned, the best lesson I learned was 35 years ago when I understood that God works through authority and Satan always works through rebellion to authority. And so so I want to be a man under God's leadership, under God's authority, and I know that you want to be that a man or woman who does that as well. Now, the rest of this passage here, it says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and see, you have these five areas in life to humble yourself, in church, in home, in government, in business. One of the things I've had the hardest time is staying under the speed limit and being in opposition to the authorities there. God has been so merciful to me, I can't tell you how merciful he's been. I got stopped about two or three times in a month. And each time, they had mercy and didn't give me a ticket. But the last time, these officers didn't know each other. They were in different places. The last time I got God's message loud and clear, the officer looked at Carolyn and said, "Can you not make this man drive under the speed limit?" She said, "Nope." He said, "You better start doing it," as he wrote me out another warning ticket. And that was it for me. God was merciful to me because he loves me. And he knows I'm good in my heart, really, even though I got a heavy foot and that kind of thing. And so I'm trying my best to do. Am I doing a better job? Okay, praise God. Yeah, cruise control, praise God. I need to figure out how that works, okay? Yeah. Now, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by humbling yourself in these four areas under authority and working things out with people that are around you. Then he says these things. He says, casting all your care upon him. So here's in order to resist the devil, you cannot have a lot of care in your life or anxiety. Substitute the word care for anxiety. Why is that so? Why can you not resist the devil if you have a lot of anxiety? Because anxiety is almost exactly like what else? Fear. And if you have a lot of fear, what do you not have any of faith? Exactly. So, or what? Or love, either one. If you are motivated by fear and anxiety, I can tell you this, your faith is about this small. And your love is about this small, too, because you can't show love when you're full of anxiety and fear. All you could do is protect yourself and try to get right and try to move in here and try to get this done. And so he says, cast all your care upon him, because this one overriding motivation, God cares for you. And he says, I love Mark was, Mark was leading worship so beautifully today, and he said, God knows, he counts every hair on my head that's fallen. And I thought, he's had a bigger job with me than he has with you, brother, about that deal, you know, as I was thinking that as they fell away, God said, that's okay, James. I've got that one, and I've got that one, and I've got that one. He says, not one hair of your head would perish. Josh, our hair's all in heaven waiting for us, you know. So when we get there, it's going to be there. It's glorious. I can see blonde hair flowing on our heads. Okay, where am I here? Thank you, Carolyn, for that. All right. Now, soberness, I'm going to get to finish this sermon today. He says, be sober. The word, the word literally means it's a state of mind that is free from excessive influence of passion, your emotions stirred up. And so it began to be a word used for not being inflamed with alcohol, so that alcohol, you're not sober anymore because you are filled with excessive passions that alcohol has brought on into you. And so the word sober began to be used for that purpose. But the idea is when you are highly emotional, you're not going to follow God. So he says, be sober, be under, be filled with God's Spirit, be filled with God's peace, be filled with God's love, be sober, and it causes you to be alert. When I was in the Marine Corps, I learned to watch everything that happens, and I still do it, and I praise God, I'm glad I do. If I get to go to a restaurant, I will seek out a seat in the back of the restaurant with my back to the wall and my face to everybody that comes in. And I've asked some people to get up and let me have their seat a few times almost. I want to sit there. That's where I want to be because I learned that to watch everything. And in my environment, I had to notice everything that was there. When you live that way for about a year, when it means life or death for you and those kind of things, then you get to develop that as a habit of life. And this word sober also is kind of like that. You're alert to everything in your life. I can't believe some people who are letting the devil just come into their lives and they can't see the real danger that they are creating in their family and all because they are not observant, because they're not sober. They're not alert to all of the things in their life that they need to be. And so he says, be sober, be vigilant. And then we're about to end up. This means to be aroused from sleep, becoming alert to present danger and taking action. I'd worked really hard and was trying to get some things together outside Saturday and worked too hard, really, and I was just so tired. Carol and I were going to watch a movie or something later on. I got to the living room, and in a moment, I was in a deep sleep. And I was just, now, somebody could have broken in at that time and cut my throat, and it would have been easy for them to do. But Carolyn wanted to arouse me. And she said that. She said, James? James? And I didn't respond. And she came over and said, James! Well, I jumped up from there and I thought, looked around and I thought someone was coming in or something like that. Not that much. I think it was. But a lot of us are sleeping to real and present danger in our lives, that we need to be aroused. Paul said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. What was he saying? You better wake up, you know. Some people are not very far away from hell, and they need to wake up, because just a few more days, their life may be over, and they don't even know it, and they think everything is great. I've seen people whose marriage was just about to crumble. It was about to go down the tube, and they had no idea there was any problem because they were asleep and not aroused to the present danger and took no action. So this is what you need to do to get ready to resist the devil. Have these attitudes, and then I'm going to be sharing. And, of course, I know that you're a good church that knows God's Word so much that Jesus used the Word of God every time when he faced the devil. He faced it with this, and we all know that this is part of it. I want to talk about that later in the second message. I preach about this in a couple of weeks. Let's bow our heads together and We're dedicating these last few minutes to someone who may be here without Jesus Christ. What that means is this, that if you were to die today, you would not go to heaven because you've never put your faith and trust and into the hands of God. You have gone your own way. The Bible says all of us are like sheep that have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That means that for all of our sin, Jesus died for that. Even your iniquity and your sin, God laid it upon Jesus on the cross. If you would receive it, would you receive that today? You do that by faith in Jesus Christ, confessing him as Lord of your life. The Bible says it's with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness. That's really what he wants. Do you really want to be saved? With his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He prays with his mouth and confesses with his mouth that he wants Jesus to be his Lord. If you believe that today, you want that today, would you pray this prayer with me? Let it come from your heart. And then I want you to confess it by simply raising your hand that, yes, this is what I want to do. But you must believe it from your heart. Pray this way. Dear God, just whisper that prayer in your heart. Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm asking, I want you to be my boss, the Lord of my life. Please save me today, and thank you for hearing my prayer and saving me. If that is in your heart, and that's what you want to do, would you just lift your hand up in the air and hold it up for just a moment? Is anybody praying that prayer today? Amen. God bless you. Praise God for that.